Good evening. Can I say firstly, thank you, Denise. Denise allowed us to savour every phrase then because they are some of the most important words ever written. And we'll be having a bit more of a closer look at them shortly as we get up to that. But firstly, let me pose a question. I want you to imagine your God. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Places you could go, the people you could see. And then I thought about it and I thought, hang on, I've actually been to all those places. I made them. I know what everyone's thinking. There's really nothing new I'm going to discover or find. I wonder what it would be like to be God. Well, what does God actually do? Well, the Bible tells us God created and he's still creating. The Bible tells us God sustained and he's still sustaining. God has made the world, made the universe, and he's still deeply involved in it. Whenever it was, he made the universe, an incredible universe, a beautiful earth. He put humans on it, the pinnacle of his creation, to enjoy the world and to care for the world. That was our job. He gave us boundaries so as to protect us from ourselves, really. And he sought to have a relationship with us. He sought to have a friendship with us. And then, slowly but surely, God watched us move away from his good rule. God watched us want to be in charge of ourselves. God watched us ignore him, even though we wouldn't even have life without him. And God watched humans drive to become their own gods and become their own kings and therefore get into all the trouble that we tend to get into right from the start. War, violence, hatred, killing, etc., etc. Things that have marked human history right from the start. So what does God do? Well, back to me. If I was God, and quite frankly, I look at you lot. First draft, not that great. Chuck it out. Let's start again. Fortunately for you, I'm not God. Fortunately for me, you're not God. Because the God who made everything actually has a deep, deep love for what he has made. So God didn't throw us away and start again. God decided to communicate with his creation. God sent prophets. God chose to reveal himself to one man, to reveal his character, to reveal his name to Abraham. And then through Abraham's family, and as that family then became a nation, God showed himself to that nation, Israel. And through Israel, God showed himself to the world. And behind all of this, God had a purpose. God had a purpose and he was waiting for the right time. And 2,000 years ago, it was time. And so the God of all creation, the Almighty God, chose to become one of what he had created. He chose to become human. And his name was Jesus. He wasn't born in might or power or pomp or ceremony as we'd expect God would be. In fact, probably really the completely opposite. He chose to be born as a baby boy, one of the most vulnerable things that you can think of. He was born not of royalty, not in a palace. He was born of a fairly poor family. His first bed wasn't a big four-poster bed. It was an animal trough. He did travel once internationally when he was an infant, and that's because he had a king trying to kill him. He grew up in a little town, backwater part of Israel, and Israel, quite frankly, was a backwater part of the Roman Empire. And in fact, no one actually had even heard of him outside of his own village of Nazareth before he was 30. And what about his life? What did it stand for? Well, it didn't really stand for any of the things that we value or prize. He never wrote a book. He never recorded any music that we've got. He wasn't a TV star. Impossible, actually, but there you go. He didn't lead an army. He probably didn't have a formal education. He never owned any property that we know of. He was probably quite poor. At one point, the Bible records he had to borrow a coin to do an illustration. And his whole life was spent in just a very small area. His public ministry, which admittedly was very spectacular, but it only lasted 3 years. And his whole life only lasted 33 years before he was executed between two other criminals on a Roman cross. That's what God chose to do. And if it wasn't for the facts of that first Easter morning, Jesus Christ probably would have gone down in history as just another religious martyr. But when Jesus' disciples went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, it was empty. And the rest is history. God had entered our world as a human. He had lived, he had died, and he rose again. And that's Easter. Let's have a bit of a look at our story. So John chapter 20. So according to the Gospel of John, the first person to come to the tomb on that Sunday morning while it was still dark was Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' followers. Her reaction's important because the Jewish authorities later told everyone that the disciples had stolen the body. But what's her first reaction? She's shocked. She's shocked to see that the stone has been moved, because that's not what she was expecting. Why not? Because 2 days earlier, for 6 hours, she had stood in front of the cross and watched the life drain out of Jesus. She had watched a spear being plunged into his side. She had seen him pronounced dead. She had seen him buried. And that was it. She'd seen him put in a tomb. When she came on the Sunday morning, that is where she expected to find him. But when she didn't, John writes, verse 2, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Who's she talking about? She's talking about the authorities. She thinks the authorities have taken the body, the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities. But you know what? If they had, they would have produced that body very quickly, because they wanted Jesus dead and buried. It was in their best interests for him to stay in the tomb. But they couldn't produce the body because they didn't have it. They didn't know what had happened. They didn't want a Messiah, and a missing body means, oh, possible Messiah. They didn't know what happened. The disciples didn't know what happened. The tomb was empty. And of course, crucified men don't rise again, do they? Well, over the centuries, many skeptics have looked at Easter morning and tried to explain it away. No one has succeeded to do that. In fact, some have become converted as they've tried to do that. About 40 years ago, there was, I think he was a lawyer, and he wanted to take all the evidence. He wanted to take what was probable, what was logical, and say, this is what really happened to Jesus. No more of this talk that he rose again. He couldn't do it. He convinced one person. He convinced himself that all of the things that other people had said might have happened couldn't have happened. And in fact, the improbable, or even we'll call it the impossible, had actually happened. Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. He wrote a book. It's called Who Moved the Stone? It's a good read about the evidence for why Easter Day is true. Friends, everything we believe rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I get asked a whole bunch of questions about Christianity and the Bible, and some of them I know, some of them I don't know, but in the end, we've always got to come back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what American pastor Tim Keller says about it. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. Next slide, Lachlan. And the next one. That's it. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. This is the linchpin of everything that Christians believe. And friends, in recent years, and you live in the same society I do, probably read the same papers, there's been a strong push to discredit or undermine anything to do with Jesus, even to the extent of perhaps trying to deny that he even existed. Now, I don't know what the motives behind that are. I don't know why people are so afraid of Jesus. I know what the Bible tells me about humanity, and I know that humans by nature are fairly deeply self-centered, And we tend to rebel at any hint of someone having authority over us, e.g. a God. And we're far more willing to create our own version of the truth rather than look for the real truth. Maybe that's got something to do with it. But that is very much the line that society has been peddling. Well, can I say this is the truth? In history, Jesus was a real man who lived and died. There was never any debate in the ancient world about that. Heaps of ancient writers wrote about Jesus. His name's mentioned in book after book. Some praise Jesus, some are just noting that he was part of history, others are denouncing him. Obviously, if you look at Christian books, ancient Christian books, he's mentioned in heaps, apart from the Bible. Then we go to the Bible. The stories about Jesus and much of the New Testament, if we include Paul in this, are written by eyewitnesses, by people that actually saw the resurrected Jesus and then wrote it down for us. They saw him with their own eyes. In the Bible, there's about, I think it's about 15 references to Jesus meeting people, physically touching people, talking with people after he rose again. There's one story about him cooking breakfast for people. There's another story about him talking to about 500 people at one time. These were real things that happened. A lot of people saw him. It wasn't done in secret. Non-Christian Jewish writers, non-Christian Roman writers write about Jesus. Not necessarily contemporaries, but coming very soon after him. Almost all of Jesus' disciples, to the best extent of our records, are recorded as having died or being killed for proclaiming that Jesus Christ was Lord, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. What an extraordinary thing to die for if you had not seen it with your own eyes. The church began immediately after Jesus' death, and it grew rapidly. Very soon after Jesus rose again and the disciples received the Holy Spirit, in the middle of Jerusalem, 3,000 people were converted. These would have been people that had seen Jesus walking the streets, that had seen him crucified. Some of them may have seen him resurrected, but they believed immediately. Ever since then, the church has been growing. The church is larger today than it has ever been. And it's more persecuted today than it has ever been. Just over 300 years after his death, Christianity was adopted as the official religion of the very empire that crucified him, the Roman Empire. But what for me stands out most of all is when I read the Bible. If you think about it, the Easter story is really quite a bizarre story. We are talking about the Almighty, all-powerful God choosing to humble himself and firstly become human, and then secondly choosing to die an horrific death for the very people that are killing him. It makes no human sense. No one would have invented a story like that. The cross was seen as a symbol of being cursed by God. You don't make up a myth of victory based around the cross. And then we get to the actual story. Jesus is resurrected, and who's the first person to discover the empty tomb? A woman. I'm about to insult half of you, but it's really not me. Ladies, just be glad you didn't live back in that time. Back in those days, the testimony of a woman was worthless. Didn't count at all. They would not put a woman in court to testify to something, even if she had seen it with her own eyes. That was just the reality. Friends, if you're going to invent a legend of Jesus, you just do not write this. And therefore, every word of this story is so surprising that it actually rings true. It's written this way because this is how it happened, not because anyone ever could have or would have invented this. There's no other plausible explanation. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The one who was dead is now alive. For people of faith, I want to say there isn't actually anything bizarre about Easter at all. It makes complete sense. Because if you're a person of faith, you've met God, you know God, you know his character, you have met Jesus spiritually. God has put his spirit in you and that spirit convicts you that you are his child. You have read God's word. You have seen God's character, that he is love, that he is humble, that he actually would have been willing to make that sacrifice for you. To us, that all makes sense. But to the world, that makes no sense at all. I've tried to explain what God did for us on the cross to Muslims. That is the furthest thing from their mind about what God ought to look like. That makes no sense at all. And we know that this world that we live in its wisdom, will never understand what God has done for them unless they actually approach him with an open heart and an open mind. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the world. This will be our next slide. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Friends, this world can be fairly crazy. I watch the news most days, and I thought at one point, I'll never get surprised again by headlines. But I still keep getting surprised by them. There are just terrible, terrible things on the news constantly. I reckon we must live in one of the best parts of the world. But you know what? If I was a Christian today meeting in a church in Egypt, I might very well be looking over my shoulder to see if there's a terrorist sitting anywhere near me, like there was last Sunday when a terrorist sitting in the front pew blew himself up. If I was living in the Sudan, I'd be trying to find enough food just to get through to tomorrow. If I was living in Syria with a family, I would be working out where on earth can I go where we can be safe. If I was living in North Korea, well, I wouldn't be. I don't even know where to start with North Korea. But you know what? The wisdom of our world will tell us that's what life is like. It's completely random. I want to say to you, I don't want to live in a world that is just completely random and chance like that. I actually want to know there's a purpose. I actually want to know we're going somewhere good, because behind it all, despite the turmoil, there is a good God. That's the kind of world I want to live in. I want to live in a world where it doesn't matter how much I own or whether I can afford to live in Sydney or what I achieve or how well respected I am. I actually want to live in a world where I know that I am deeply loved by the God of everything. I want to live in a world where I don't have to fear getting old. I don't have to fear death. And I'm speaking from the perspective of a 49-year-old, and I know our 80 and 90-year-olds will say life goes very quickly. I don't want to have to fear that. And I don't want to have to fear that because someone has overcome death and made it possible for me to also do that. I want to live in a world where I actually know this isn't the end of my existence. Whether I die tomorrow or die whenever, that there is something else, that this is actually just the beginning, that there is something glorious after this, that there is eternal life. Well, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know all these things are true. It's not just a wonderful dream, it's for real. What an incredible thing that is. And how do I know that? This is what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the linchpin. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our hope is all there because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Christian hope is a certain kind of hope. Friends, when the disciples went to the tomb that first Easter morning, Jesus was not there. He had come alive. Death could not hold him. And that was always God's plan. And God's plans and purposes haven't finished yet. God has a plan still to come. And this was our other Bible reading today from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, that will come true when you and I bow our knees to the name of Jesus. And I pray we will do it willingly and joyfully. But there will be many that day that will do it and will get the biggest shock in their lives, especially those that decided he wasn't real. But that is what's going to happen. Final words from me. I reckon this is what God wants to say to us today, and he can say these words because of Easter. You matter to me. I love you more than you will ever know. I understand everything about you. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're feeling. I made you, remember. And I want to have a friendship with you. I want to be your loving, kind, generous Heavenly Father if you will let me. And I allowed my son to die on the cross so that that could be made possible. There might be some of you here tonight that do not know if you've been forgiven or do not know if you've got that inheritance of eternal life. You do not know if you actually know Jesus as your Lord. There might be some of you here who you just feel you've been pretty slack recently, and Easter is that giant kick in the pants that you need to remember that God loves you this much and God wants you to faithfully follow him. I'm going to pray. If you're like that, and just pray along in your head, might be a good thing to do. Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if I am saved or not. I'm asking you to save me today. I put my trust in you and I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Thank you for loving me and thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me my rebellion against you. Help me to get to know you and understand you better. Amen. Friends, if you want to get to know God better, he speaks to us. It's very cool. Read the Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start there. We have a direct channel of communication. Because when Jesus Christ died, the curtain of the temple split in two. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. Jesus intercedes for us. We call it prayer. And the church exists and has existed right from the start so that Christians can gather together and we can together get to know God better and make him known. Be part of the church. And all of that's possible because of Easter. Amen.